Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our pastoral resident, Scotty Miser, and the scripture reading is by Bianca Burney.
I will be reading Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
Cool. Thank you, Bianca. As I was looking at this passage and what Paul is trying to say to the church in Colossae, the big overview for me was that Paul's talking about what I think we kind of feel on a day-to-day basis, and that's a disconnect between our faith and our lives. We feel a disconnect between the visible and the invisible. I was just concerned that my fly was down. Speaking of what's visible and invisible, I was just like, oh, holy crap. I'm not about to dive into the sermon on imagining invisible realities with my fly down. It's just not going to happen. Okay! All right, getting into it. So, Paul's looking at the church in Colossae, and he's seeing that they're struggling with these sins, right? And he has a very specific list, which can be, I think, a little daunting, a little convicting, but I find what Paul's advice is in light of this sin to be incredibly illuminating, because Paul does not tell them to question their salvation. He tells them to remember their salvation. He's telling the church in Colossae, you have been raised to new life. You are children of God. So start acting like it. When I imagine the how we feel about our connection to our largely invisible faith and trying to make it work in the visible world, I kind of think of a garden hose. Got a picture here. Yeah, it's got a little kink in it. And when Paul is talking about these sins, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about blockages between the reality of what Christ has done for us and how that's looking in our day-to-day lives. What I'm going to do today, just take you through a quick talk on the lists that Paul gives and what they might mean for our self-image and how that plays out and how we live our lives. But if you get nothing else from what I say today, take this. The line is not cut. The well is not dry. You are connected to Christ, and there is nowhere his love cannot flow. Say it again. The line is not cut, and the well is not dry. You are connected to Christ, and there's nowhere his love cannot flow. So let's bring up that first fun list of sins. Paul has his first put-to-death list of earthly nature. I'll just let your eyes rest on those for a minute. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, maybe one of those in particular stands out to you. Maybe one of those in particular convicts you. But if not, I think the common theme of this list is something that we all struggle with, and that's blind consumption. An unhealthy consumption or relationship to things that aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves. I find that phrase, evil desires, in particular, kind of illuminating, because it doesn't say that the things we desire are evil. It's our relationship to wealth, to sex, to trinkets. It's an unhealthy consumption that trips us up, that blocks the flow. I know that for me, as far as my testimony goes, I'll use a fairly innocuous example, but for me, it just looks like watching a lot of YouTube videos. Like a lot of YouTube videos. My roommates can attest to this. I am almost always watching videos out of my hand. So much to the point, I found out that YouTube actually tracks the statistics of what is your average daily watched video consumption, and it was too high. I'm not gonna share that number, but it was too high. It was too high. It got to the point where I actually did set an alarm for the video will stop in the middle once I've been watching for a certain point throughout the day. And this little cartoon monkey comes up and he says, "Hey, do you want to keep watching?" And a lot of times I'm like, "Yes, I do. Shut up, monkey." But the fact that it's there brings me at least from this unconscious consumption to a little bit of mindfulness about how I'm spending my time. And like I said, that's pretty innocuous, right? But I think it gets to an underlying fear of being alone. Of being alone in a quiet room with myself. The fear that that is not enough. I need to be distracted. I don't trust on some level that I'm connected to the well. I have a quote from Tim Keller here that I thought was pretty helpful. "If you try to put anything in the middle of the place that was originally made for God, it is going to be too small. It is going to rattle around in there." And again, I think illuminates the fact that it's not the things themselves that corrupt us. It's our relationship to the things. It's confusing the things for the well. I have another picture here. I'm not sure if this is helpful, but Lincoln, can you tell me what this is?
An ice cube?
No, look closer.
I need glasses.
That is quite all right. I put you on the spot. I did not tell Lincoln I would do that. Gaines, do you know what this is?
It's a gelatinous cube.
That's right! It is a gelatinous cube. From the popular role-playing game Dungeons and Dragons, and this whole thing is a commercial. No, but... And again, I'm not sure if this is helpful, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But the gelatinous cube, for those who do not know, is this classic monster in Dungeons and Dragons, which is just this acidic 5-foot by 5-foot slime that oozes along these prisons that you're exploring in the game, right? And the whole thing, its whole thing is consumption. It eats whatever you put in front of it. So when you catch yourself blindly consuming, consider the gelatinous cube. Catch yourself in that thinking, really, what is my relationship to what I'm consuming? Am I looking to what I'm bringing in? Am I looking to that as the thing that will give me worth? I'll ask you to think on that for just a minute. What is it that you consume without thinking? The line is not cut. The well is not dry. You are connected to Christ, and there's nowhere his love cannot flow. Paul has another fun list of sins, his list of past habits. The things we're to rid ourselves of the life we once lived. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. And again, maybe something on that list sticks out to you. Maybe something on that list convicts you. But I think there's a common thread running through all of them. That even if we don't think any of these things are a blockage point between us and Christ, which if that's the case, congratulations. But I think the common thread running through this is not blind consumption, but blind reaction. Blind reaction against the world around you. Again, this is different from the gelatinous cube thinking, right? We're not just blindly drawing all things to ourselves. This bespeaks pushing it all away and not caring who or what we hurt in the process. When we feel that our safety is in jeopardy, we cease to respond. And in my experience, we begin to react. When I thought about this and what this looks like for me, one example that came to mind was, and I'll be a little vulnerable, my relationship to hot air, right? When it's a total pride thing, but when I'm in a room, whether I'm serving that person coffee or I'm just meeting someone at a party, when I'm in a room and someone seems to think too highly of the thing they're saying than they should, I tend to put myself in the role of the guy whose job it is to let them know that's not the case. Yeah, that's pretty ugly. I don't like that about myself. And some of it's pretty subtle, a little more passive-aggressive. But I need to check my motive on that, because what is it that I'm really feeling in those moments? I'm feeling socially threatened. If someone sees this guy or this girl as the smartest person in the room, and that means they're not seeing me as the smartest person in the room, which is wrong, because I am, and people need to know that. So I'll ask, when is it that you feel threatened? When do you feel most likely to react? Where do you feel afraid that you are not enough? The line is not cut. The well is not dry. You are connected to Christ, and there's nowhere his love cannot flow. So now that we've made it through those lists of sins, I want to look at those last couple verses again. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So this again gets at our self-image and at how we relate to one another, both as believers and as people in the world. I think that's something that keeps a lot of people from faith, and something that frankly makes my faith difficult, is the fear of losing myself. The fear that if I put my identity in Christ, then I lose who I am. And the fear that if I commit to unity, I'm committing and surrendering to uniformity. But the good news is that's actually the complete opposite of true, right? We could serve a God like that. We could serve a God who had every right to ask us to strip everything of ourselves until there was nothing recognizable. But the fact is that if we are in fact people made in Christ's image, then avoiding him is actually dishonest to who we truly are. And coming to Christ is a losing of self, yes, but it's also a self-discovery. If we are people made in Christ's image, then avoiding him is actually dishonest to who we truly are. I think what C.S. Lewis had to say about this, there he is, breathing the outdoor air. I think of what he had to say about this, and I couldn't find the exact quote, but I remember him talking about his conversion story and the aftermath, which his conversion story is fascinating. He describes himself as the most unlikely convert in all of England. But he says that he expected to, having committed himself to Christ, to have his life then entirely change in terms of what he did, in terms of what he liked, taking walks, writing. What he said on the other end of it was his surprise was that he actually didn't change a whole lot. He still wrote for a living. He still took walks whenever he could. But what changed was his relationship to those things. What changed was the reason he was doing those things. And I think that's by and large true. When we submit to who Christ is, and we give him whoever we are, often it looks a lot the same on the other end, and that can be a little bit disappointing. But the big difference is the physical, right, the visible world no longer gets to call the shots. If we have that garden hose picture again. When we come to Christ, we're reminded that what we're made of and where we're flowing is not nearly as important as our source. The line is not cut. The well is not dry. You are connected to Christ, and there's nowhere his love cannot flow. Quick aside. You can actually be a gelatinous cube of religion. Yeah, not things you thought you'd hear me say today. Things I thought I'd say, actually. You can be a gelatinous cube of religion. You can blindly consume religiosity. And I think that's a discussion for another time, because it's a much larger and more complex discussion, but On the other side of salvation, often we fear what C.S. Lewis talked about. We fear being the same yet different. We fear being a redeemed version of ourselves. And we fear that if things look the same as they did before, then maybe we're not connected to the well. And so rather than rest in the flow, we memorize the bylines. We memorize the party lines, but that's just another blind consumption. Saying all that to say, it's okay if you don't like the Enneagram. It's okay. Christ's love is so much larger than that. Who we are, our differences should be celebrated as we gather in unity. Differences in upbringing, differences in life stage, in culture, gender, ideas, desires, those differences should be celebrated because there's nowhere that the love of Christ cannot flow, and there's no one the love of Christ cannot bring together. The line is not cut. The well is not dry. And if we're connected to Christ, there's nowhere his love cannot flow. Our differences should be celebrated. Amen? I had this little turn in my notes. You saw me cock my head to the side physically there. She's like, oh, wrote that after that. Interesting. Our differences should be celebrated, but never idolized. I'm going to analyze a bumper sticker for just a second. Ooh. Real men love Jesus. I don't hate you if you have this bumper sticker. Not at all. I probably spent way too long thinking about this bumper sticker when I caught it in the parking lot of my dad's church. I physically, like, just stopped walking, and like, it was like a triple take. I was like, real men what? They what? Oh, okay. Yeah, I guess so. Right? Like, it's hard to find anything wrong in that. There's nothing wrong in those words. The issue is, it reverses the equation. The issue is that I think if we were to take this to its absolute extremes, we would treat loving Jesus like a merit badge on the way to becoming a real man. You see what I'm saying? Like, loving Jesus is not a thing we collect on the way to a larger goal. Loving Jesus and letting his love flow through us is the goal. And it's how we become better men, better women, better people. Like I said, if this is your life motto, you could do a lot of good. Like, and you're not, hear me, you're not disconnected from the well if this is your life motto. But I fear that we may miss the point in this. But maybe that's not your bumper sticker. What could you put in that blank? Real blanks love Jesus. What is the goal that you have in mind on the other side of being connected to Christ? What are you confusing for the well? For me, I know that I really want people to see me as whimsical and as intelligent. It's part of why I consume so much pop culture, right? It's part of that blind consumption is working towards that ideal. And it's part of why I analyze bumper stickers, because it's easy to look smarter than a bumper sticker. It's... yep, I'll just leave that there. But when we view those things about us, when we view those things, those roles and attributes that we hold so tightly as secondary to the well, that's when there's a blockage. We'll put the garden hose up again. That would be great, by the way, if you got a picture of me like just preaching in front of that image. Yeah, I'd make it my cover photo in a second.
I can do that.
Call my bluff. It's good. I know that for me, one place where I've found valuing intelligence as just a source of death and insecurity was in late high school, when I was applying for an honors program. And there was an essay to write to get into the honors program. I spent months on that essay. I was miserable over that essay. I skipped class to write that essay. And it was terrible. On the other end of it, it was just a poorly written piece of work. It was a bad essay that I had spent so much time just twisting myself into knots because I couldn't relax in who I was and the kind of thing I could actually contribute. I was so focused on producing the product someone else wanted on the other end. I was afraid of being seen and found wanting. If you feel that way, if you find yourself hiding behind your gifts so that no one sees your weaknesses, fear not. The line is not cut. The well is not dry. You are connected to Christ, and there's nowhere his love cannot flow. Where I found myself a number of years later I didn't go to that honors college. I took that as a sign that I could spend months writing something and have it be absolutely awful on the other end. I took that as a sign that this was not the program for me. So not connected to that, but kind of connected to that, is how I found myself processing my shortcomings a number of years later. And it was a failure journal. Sounds bleak, right? right, exactly. It sounds like I'm in a corner just like, oh, I'm so awful and there's nothing on the other end of that. But no, this was actually an incredibly life-giving exercise. I'll go into the story briefly. I know I've told it before, but it was my freshman year of college when my counselor at the time told me that I fit a lot of the symptoms for obsessive compulsive disorder, that this was explaining a lot of my obsessive thoughts and my circular thinking around who I was at my core, right? This was something that I was struggling with since like second grade. I was afraid that I just was not enough. I became obsessed with honesty, I became obsessed with morality, and I found myself saying in the fifth grade that the only peace I found was sleep. Hop, skip, or jump later, getting an explanation for all that. Freshman year of college. I was pouring this out to a friend. I was telling a friend this, and I just found myself saying over and over again, it's so difficult, it's so hard, I can't do it. And his word to me was twofold. He said, Scotty, first of all, I believe that one day you'll be able to talk about this with anyone. So you're all a part of that. Thank you. The second thing he said was, in the meantime, the grace of God covers even that. So he gave me that word, right? And of course, immediately I start obsessing over it. I make the new system. It's like, all right, the grace of God covers even that. The grace of God covers even that. I gotta know this. I gotta internalize it. I gotta live this out. But because I have been crying for about an hour and a half, I just did not have the mental stamina to wrap my brain around the grace of God covers even that. So as I lay down in bed, giving up, the words came over me that the grace of God covers even that. Covers even my inability to know what it covers. How does this lead to a failure journal? Well, I'll tell you. The next day, rather than obsess, rather than dwell on my shortcomings and the way I was falling short and my fear of being disconnected and fatally flawed, rather than let every imperfection become a macrocosm, I began writing them down one by one. As they would come up, as they would come to me, I would just write, I treated my friend imperfectly. And the grace of God covers even that. I failed to view this rightly or act rightly in this situation. And the grace of God covers even that. If that's an exercise that sounds like it would help you guys, I would encourage you to try it. I'm not still doing it. I'm not still writing down everything as it comes along, but it's become a backing track of my life. It's become a safety net that keeps me from thinking that I am disconnected and cut off and in danger. The line is not cut. The well is not dry. Friends, you are connected to Christ, and there is nowhere his love cannot flow.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.